Well, does anybody know what today is? Pentecost. Who said that? Good. Pentecost, 50 days after the Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath. It was counted 50 days. That word Pentecost means 50 days, the Greek word there. And it's 50 days were to be counted, and it was the feast, if you will, and we'll be talking about that. So knowing that that was today, you know, what is this weekend, right? What, Memorial Day weekend, right? It's a sort of a feast day, a memorial. I couldn't but help knowing that, Pentecost, a feast day, and then a Memorial Day, to talk about the feasts today. I mean, the Bible study kind of wrote itself when I just figured that out. So we're going to be looking at the Jewish feast, the biblical feasts, starting here in Exodus 12, and looking at these feasts. And that word, Hebrew word, moedim, feasts, that we is translated feast or festivals, meant or means appointed times. And I like what one person had to say. I was reading about this. He said, talked about these feasts being communal or community, drawing people together for celebration, for worship, like we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays and at Memorial Days and Labor Days also at the Sarnas' house. Celebration, worship. So they're communal. They're commemorative, keeping alive what the Lord did there at the Exodus and in the other feasts, right? Commemorative. It's that learning opportunity. And again, it's also instructive, there are lessons to be learned about the reality of sin, of judgment, of forgiveness, thankfulness, and thanksgiving to God. So communal, commemorative, instructive, and then they're typological, meaning they're types. What the feasts represented is greater than the feasts. What was fulfilled by Jesus in the feasts, it's greater than the feasts. And you know, I know, growing up in a church where there was a lot of liturgy, that became kind of, what's the word? Ritual, I guess. I almost said meaningless. It wasn't meaningless. It was not as much meaning to me because I could just go on autopilot as I recited those words that I'd memorized. So there was a lot of ritual to that. Well, so too, feasts and those sorts of things can become ritual. You saw your Facebook posts. They've been catching up on those. Oh, there's been some, you know, it's a picture of soldiers' graves and the helmet on the gun. And, you know, if it said, you know, if you want to remember them, post. If you want to forget them, just scroll on by, you know. We can become, you know, Memorial Day, it's not picnic day. It should be Memorial Day, right? Remembering the great sacrifices of soldiers and families in this country. When we were in Israel, I think we mentioned the Holocaust Eve and Holocaust Day and Independence Day Eve and Independence Day. There's a siren that sounds. They have sirens throughout the country. They're the missile sirens. They sound for 2 minutes, and no matter where you are, if you can hear that siren, you stop what you're doing. If you're on the freeway, you stop your car. You get out, and you stand there in silence for 2 minutes. We were on the bus somewhere, and we heard it, and we all stood up in the bus and other places. So it they remember in a way that I think we've perhaps forgotten. It's been, 70 years almost for them. It's been a couple hundred plus, right, for us. So we've kind of forgotten that. So the feasts, these feasts and memorials, they ought to be remembered and instructive. Paul now said, though, in Colossians chapter 2, talking about feasts, you know, are we supposed to celebrate these feasts as Christians? He'd say this: let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or feast, or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Those feasts, these feasts we're going to talk about, they're shadows. They point to Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They're fulfilled by Jesus. So in the feast themselves, it's nothing is accomplished more than what we said there. The communal, the commemorative, the instructive, the typological, but they can be kind of lose their meaning, if you will. But Jesus, he's the center of it all, right? He is the fulfillment of the feasts. So we're looking at specific feasts, seven feasts talked about in the Bible, and there are more that are that came afterward, if you will. Hanukkah, you know, the Feast of Dedication, came after the exile, the return from the exile of the Jews from Babylon. Also, Purim, the story in Esther, that came after. And Jesus, by the way, celebrated, we know, the Festival of Lights or Hanukkah. So we know Jesus was there. He kind of put a stamp of approval on that. There's also Rosh Hashanah, the new year. Every Sabbath, right, would be a sort of a feast or a day off, a day without work. And then actually every new moon, the beginning of every month, would be another feast. So you get the point that God was saying, it's okay, take some time off, rest, consider me, remember me each time, like we do every Sunday, every Wednesday. We come together to remember him, to be, again, taught, because we tend to, you know, this thing up here kind of leaks a little bit, does it not? For me, perhaps, maybe not for you. But speaking of that, you may want to jot a couple of these things down. We don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm going to go probably rather quickly. If you know, be like Moses, take a tablet or two with you up to the mountain, write things down. A good thing to do in study. So starting here in Exodus chapter 12, reading about this first feast, this Passover, and speaking to Moses and Aaron as they're in Egypt, right? Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the person. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And we know this was the rescuing, the redeeming, if you will, the ransoming of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And typologically, we know Egypt is a type of the world, right? Always in the Bible, when you come across Egypt, you should be thinking, should be relating to the world. Not only from Egypt, from the world, but you know the story. Those Egyptians were throwing Hebrew babies into the Nile River. Do you remember that? This Hebrew nation was growing so great. The Pharaoh who came into power, who didn't know the previous prime minister 400 years previous, Joseph, that he was Hebrew. Well, he, in order to, for population control, started controlling the population. It was slavery. It was doom and death, and the Lord was rescuing them from that. Now we know typologically for us, for Christians, Paul declares, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." This killing of the Passover, just like Memorial Day, you know that for freedom there is a price, right? A price needs to be paid, both for our freedom here in this country and our freedom spiritually, for the Israelites' freedom there back in Egypt as well. So let's look at specific verses here, and they match up wonderfully, spectacularly to Jesus and how he fulfills this feast. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. I have betrayed innocent blood, Judas said. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. The thief said, he's done nothing wrong. The priests at the cross, the chief priests, those who sent him to the cross said, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? They could find no fault in Jesus. In fact, you know that before the cross, he rode into Jerusalem there on the donkey on that Sunday, Palm Sunday, for the next 4 days, from the 10th through the 14th, just like the lamb, he was inspected there in the temple. They peppered him with questions, and he silenced them, found to be unblemished. Also in verse 5, a male of the first year, a young lamb or a young goat, and that can also be translated firstborn. Interesting, a firstborn sacrifice made to save the firstborn there in Egypt. Verse 6, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The killing of the Passover is always referred to in the singular. Interesting, because there is only one Passover lamb fulfilled, and that's Christ, portraying Jesus here. Verse 9, roasted with fire. Jesus on the cross absorbed the wrath, the fire of hell, if you will, the wrath of God for me. Verse 8, with bitter herbs. He bore the full bitterness of the punishment and pain. He wouldn't take that wine vinegar, that deadening agent that they would give to some of the criminals. He wouldn't take it. Verse 46, we didn't read it there, but the Lord goes on to say, nor shall you break one of its bones, this lamb or this goat. You know, you've seen those pictures, those paintings of the shepherd, usually Jesus, carrying the lamb around its shoulders, and how if that lamb would kind of run off and be a troublemaking lamb, the shepherd would take it and break one of its legs, break a bone, and then put it on its shoulder and splint up the broken leg. And as that leg would heal, and as that lamb would rest on the shoulders of that shepherd, the lamb would be so endeared to that shepherd, become so close to that shepherd, once his leg healed and that splint came off and his leg was all fine again, he would never again wander away. He'd be close to that shepherd. You know the story. Jesus never wandered, did he? There was no reason to break his bones. Also, as if God were to say this, you know that blood is manufactured miraculously. It's made within the bone marrow, the red blood cells. God would say, oh, and when you break a bone, it can damage that. It can stop that process. God says, don't break the bones. I don't want there to be a hint, an inference that there is a limit on the blood of this lamb. There's no limit. Amazing. Verse 9, they're to eat it with unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible, a type, a picture of sin. There's no sin in Jesus. And in fact, even today, if you see the matzah in the Passover that's used, it is pierced with holes and it is striped, just like Isaiah 53. Amazing. Now, some other things about the Passover that came in later after the giving of the instructions in the Bible, in the Word. One thing you've heard about, this called the Afikomen, this interesting tradition in Passover. They don't really know, the Jews, where it came from, when it came in, when it became part of the tradition. What they would do, they would take three matzahs, three pieces of unleavened bread, and they would have it in a linen pouch. And then during the celebration, the Passover celebration, they would take out the middle one, take all three out really, they take out the middle one, they take the middle one and they break it in half. They take one half and they put it in the piece of linen and then they hide it in the house. And the little kids go looking for it, hide and seek, right? And when they find it, it's a joyous celebration, and then they can go on with the rest of the Passover. The Jews don't know where it came in. I suspect that some Christians started this tradition, and the Jews just caught on. The Jewish Christians started this afikomen. It's a Greek word. It's the only non-Hebrew word in the whole Passover. It means, I came. The middle one, Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, came to earth, was removed from that linen, broken, both God and man, but that humanity put in linen, broken, put in the grave, and then found again and brought together and alive. Amazing. And there are four cups in this Passover celebration. The cup of sanctification. I will bring you out of Egypt. And Christian, I will bring you out of the world. The cup of deliverance. I'll bring you out of that slavery. And Christian, you will no longer be slaves to sin. Cup of redemption. I will redeem you. Jesus says, this is my blood given for the remission of sins. And that's where Jesus stopped, by the way. He didn't do the fourth cup there at the Last Supper, the Passover celebration. The fourth, the cup of restoration, or the cup of the kingdom. I will take you as my people, is that fourth cup. Jesus says, I'm going to fulfill that in the kingdom fully. Amazing. Now, back to our scriptures here. Verse 7, it says here to take some of the blood from this lamb or goat and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. The doorposts on the side, just like our typical door frame, and on the lintel, the headpiece, the header, if you will. Later on, it talks about taking the blood that would be in the sap or the sash or the basin, which is the threshold. So you have blood at the top and at the bottom and at each side in the sign of a cross. The blood provides the covering. The Lord said, if I see that blood, I'm not going to come in. I'm not going to allow the destroyer to come into your home to take your firstborn. But the people, those Israelites then, had to apply that blood in faith, did they not? If they didn't do it, if they said, well, we killed the lamb, but, you know, the rest is up to God, they had to be partners with the Lord, if you will, to put that blood, to apply that blood to the door. And so, Christian, we partner with the Lord. He's done the work. The blood covers us, but we apply that blood, if you will, to the doorposts of our hearts. Behold, I stand and knock, Jesus said, at the door. Just let me in, and I'll come and sup with you. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. And there in Egypt, God was doing a mighty work, this 10th plague. And it would be that night, whereas Pharaoh before, when Moses asked him, shall I take away the frogs? Pharaoh would say, sure, in the morning. Not tonight. Tomorrow morning's fine. This 10th plague, when the firstborn are taken, including Pharaoh's house, that very night, Pharaoh brought Moses and Aaron in and said, get out of here. The Lord was taking them out immediately. And so, too, in the saving work, the salvation work, today is the day of salvation. And actually, it's the word in Greek is not even today. The word is now. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Leave immediately that worldly place that the Lord is bringing you, bringing me out of. Also, for us Christians, we're dressed, if you will. We're watching and we're waiting for what? His second coming. We're ready to go. Just an interesting, beautiful type of that. So you can see this first feast, just Jesus fulfilling that in every way. Now look at with me verses 14 to 17 there, continuing on in chapter 12. Right in the middle of this Passover feast, right after that. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So this feast of unleavened bread would start then the day after Passover for 7 days. And leaven, as you know, in the Bible is a type of sin, type of evil. And God would be saying, I'm redeeming you, I'm taking you out of the world. Now, as I take you out of the world, I'm going to be trying to take the world out of you. A little harder sometimes, is it not? God would say, you've been rescued from the world, now just leave the world behind. Romans 6, of course, talks about us being no longer slaves to sin. And I love how there's the days, the 7 days are bookended by Sabbath days or restful days. No work involved. Lord, you do the work, I rest, I just consider and think about that. Now, interestingly enough, how did or did Jesus fulfill this feast? Was he the Lamb without sin? Well, let's look at the next feast. Turn over to Leviticus, the next book to your right, chapter 23, and we'll be in this chapter kind of for the remainder of our study time. Verse 9, this feast of first fruits, and this is the feast, this is in the middle of the feast of unleavened bread. So starting here at verse 9, Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer it that day when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall neither eat bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Interesting, this feast of first fruits would be the Sunday, the day after the Passover Sabbath. And it's in that time it would be for the first harvest, the early harvest, which would be in that day and age, the barley harvest would be the early one, and important to have that food until the wheat harvest would come in later. The fulfillment of this we see in the resurrection of Christ. Was Jesus sinless? Was he without leaven? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first one to rise. Wait a second, didn't other ones rise too? Sure they did, but they died again. Christ is the first one to rise and not to die again. And that's the first fruits of many. That's you and me to be risen again, just like Christ was. So Jesus Christ fulfilled this, the Feast of First Fruits Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. That's the day of the feast. Amazing. But I have a question here. Why are there still sacrifices? Right? It says take a lamb and sacrifice. I mean, if Passover was the one sacrifice to end it all, like Jesus, why are there still sacrifices? Well, remember, the feasts are shadows of what was to come. In that day and age, there was not the taking away of sin, there was the atonement for sin, or the kafar. That word kafar means covering of sin. God, as if putting his hand over the sin, saying, I'm not going to look upon that sin, but we need to renew this often, at least every year, if not more. Renew that, so I just don't see that. Until Jesus, the Mashiach, the Savior, the Messiah comes and takes away that sin forever. That feast, first fruits, in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, after the Feast of Passover. And now, 50 days later, today, Pentecost, let's look at Leviticus chapter 23, same chapter, verse 15, this feast of called Weeks. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, 49 days, shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from the dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. It's 2 loaves of bread. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. Interesting. They are first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams, and they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering, with their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And by the way, I'm reading through this. This is hard stuff to read, isn't it? Aren't you glad that you didn't have to pack some lambs and goats in your car on the way here this morning? Aren't you happy about that? I am. Where we leave off. Verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, those 2 leavened loaves of bread, as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day, it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all generations. 50 days later. Now, the kicker of this, and I tried to talk about this or emphasize it, the leaven. There was never supposed to be leaven in the sacrifices. How could leaven be a type of, in a sacrifice? What does that mean? And if you ask the rabbis today and throughout history, what does that mean? Why are there 2 loaves? Well, they would say, well, it would be, of course, the 10 commandments, because Pentecost is not only the celebration of the second harvest, the wheat harvest in Jewish times and in the Jewish culture, but it's also the celebration of the giving of the 10 commandments at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. And then you would ask the rabbis, of course, but why the leaven in the loaves if it's the law, if those represent the 10 commandments? There's no sin or evil in those 10 commandments. And they would stroke their long beard and look at you. It's a mystery, but not a mystery when you consider what happened and what was fulfilled there in an upper room in Jerusalem right around 32 AD or so, when the Holy Spirit rushed in to that room, knocked over some tables and chairs and knocked the pictures off the wall. The rushing wind came through. Tongues of fire appeared on their heads there, the folks in that upper room. They began to speak in tongues. The power of the Spirit was given to the church, empowered to preach the gospel that day in every language that could be heard by those below coming to celebrate this feast. What are those 2 loaves? Well, this day is considered to be the birthday of the church. Now there are 2 entities that the Lord looks at. There's the Jew, his chosen people. There is the church now, both with sin, believe you me, but wave to the Lord. There are now 2 loaves, a great picture fulfilled in this feast. Now, also, there's an interesting thing to think about. If you know the story of Pentecost, Peter gets up after the folks think that perhaps these men are drunk, and he says it's only, 9:30 in the morning? They're not drunk. They're This is what was talked about by the prophet Joel. His spirit would be poured out unto all people. Young men would have visions. Old men would dream dreams. And that's how you know if you're young or old, by if you're awake or not, right? By that verse. The prophet Joel, you probably know the rest of his story. That is where we get those verses from, his book or his letter, if you will. I will restore to you what the locust has eaten. You see, the story of Joel was about a harvest ruined, a harvest absolutely smashed and could not be recovered. And there Joel talks about, I am going to restore back to you. You repent, please come to the Lord, repent, and there will be a restoring of the harvest, even what the locust has eaten. And then he goes on to say, and in that day I will pour out my spirit. Wow. This is the feast of the harvest, the second harvest, the wheat harvest. It's the feast, if you will, of the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first giving of the law, you know, back in Sinai. What happened? Moses comes down with his tablets. Are they there worshiping and waiting for Moses patiently? No. They're worshiping a golden calf. Moses smashes those tablets. The Levites unsheath the sword, and 3,000 are killed that day for that disobedience. And it's called, I think to this day, the rabbis call it something like the disaster or something like that. It's like, what are they thinking? Complete disaster. On the day that Peter stood up there, Acts chapter 2, preached, they were cut to the heart. And how many were saved? Anybody remember? 3,000 were saved. There at Sinai, 3,000 were killed. There at the giving of the Spirit, 3,000 were saved. Because Paul said, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. All beautifully fulfilled in this feast at Pentecost today. We spent some extra time in worship, and I didn't prompt you. I didn't want to do some inappropriate prompting about Pentecost and giving of the Spirit. But we just spent some beautiful time in worship today, just worshiping the Lord, asking for His Holy Spirit. We have not because we ask not. So we ask today, and just for the simple empowering of living day by day, for operating within the church, encouraging one another. As they say, the steam that's in a steam engine, in a train, the steam is not to toot the whistle. It does that, but it's to drive the engine. And so too, the Spirit's not to go toot toot with tongues or other things. It's not specifically for show. It's to drive the engine, if you will, of the church. And we're glad that He's here. Amen? So these first feasts, these first four feasts are in the spring. New life, if you will. The greening up. Life breathed in, redemption, all those themes in the spring. There's a gap now going to these last three feasts that are in the fall, when I start to get depressed, when the leaves start falling off the trees and they're no longer green. That time in the fall. Well, let's look at these next feasts. This first one in the fall called the Feast of Trumpets. Let's look at verse 23 here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now this is an interesting feast. We know that the Passover was fulfilled in Christ there at the cross. We know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled by Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the sinless Lamb, because He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. And we know that that Feast of Pentecost was really fulfilled when the Spirit was poured out on the church there in Acts chapter 2. these next feasts don't appear to have a fulfillment in the Bible or in history yet. But I believe very soon. In Numbers chapter 10, Moses was instructed to fashion two silver trumpets. And they were to have three purposes: to gather the people together, to move out to a new destination, and to sound the battle alarm. Now, it's interesting. There's a fulfillment that we see, I believe. I'll read these verses to you. You can jot them down and look them up later if you like. And a lot of you know these verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This, of course, speaking of the rapture. Wait a second, rapture is not in the Bible. It is if you're reading the Latin Vulgate Bible. I don't know if any of you have brought yours today. But in the Latin, that word harpazo, caught up, same word, raptus, rapture in the Latin Vulgate. It is in the Bible, really. This speaking of the taking away of the church at the trumpet of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, kind of a co-verse to this, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And I think this is hanging in our nursery now, isn't it, this verse? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." It's the rules. Whew. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, all of us, at the last trumpet." And here's where folks would say, "Well, wait a second, Revelation says this, that there's in chapters 8 through 11 in Revelation, there's trumpets that are blown, and that's in the middle of the tribulation talked about. And, well, the last trumpet, that's mid-trib, if you will." Well, who are those, who are those trumpets blown by? They're blown by angels. What does the Thessalonians verse, chapter 4, say? It's a trumpet blown by God himself. Different trumpet, different person blowing it. Big difference. Now, in history, in Bible history, there's mention of one trumpet of God, if you will. There in Exodus chapter 19, when the law is given at Mount Sinai, there is the blowing of a trumpet, if you will. There's the sound of a trumpet when God spoke. That was the first trump of God. No other trump of God appears in the Bible until Revelation chapter 4, right after the church age, when John declares this, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" This voice is of Jesus, of God. This is the second trump of God. How many silver trumpets did Moses fashion? Two. How many blowings have there been in history so far? One at Sinai. When is the second one? When we're taken up. Now, if you want to be a mid-trib person and you want to go up after the world is really in bad shape, you are free to do what you like to do. But it seems that the word would say that the rapture occurs, this second trump of God, this feast of trumpets, which is yet to occur. Interesting. Jesus will fulfill it by blowing that trump, and we're going up. Now read on verse 26, last two feasts here. We're going to make it. "And the Lord spoke to Moses," verse 26, "saying, 'Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you, the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people, and any person who does not work on that same day who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And you know this, you've heard this feast called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Affliction. I know a Jewish person who, on this day, I've talked to him about this, and I talk about the fact that the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. What do you do on this day? You afflict your soul, but when there's no blood sacrifice available to the Jewish nation at this point, there's no temple, what do you do? And the thought is these days, well, you kind of look at the year back and you kind of add up the good things and you add up the bad things and weigh it out. Interesting. I don't think I'd want to play that game myself. But Yom Kippur, interesting. Now, I'm going to go through this. This is just the quick summary here in Leviticus, but it's elsewhere, I believe in Exodus. It talks about what would happen. This would be for the sins of the nation. The high priest would wash himself. He would wear only the white linen garments, the undergarments, if you will, that he would normally wear. His robes were regal, royal robes, beautiful colors, jeweled breastplate, jewels on the shoulders, just this wonderful, beautiful, even gold threaded robe. That would go off, just a simple white robe. And so too, our Lord and Savior set aside his glory clothes, came to earth. He's our perfect high priest. Interesting, if you know the story, Caiaphas, as Jesus was appearing before the high priest, Caiaphas, before his crucifixion, Caiaphas felt that he was blaspheming by saying he is the Son of God. Caiaphas tore his robes. The Old Testament talks about, the Torah says, if the high priest tears his robes, he is disqualified from the office of high priest. Interesting, that day, a high priest is standing right in front of Caiaphas. His robe, the soldiers were going to tear, right? But they said, no, it's one piece, it's woven. Let's cast lots for it, let's not tear it. His robe, amazingly, would be saved because he is the real, true high priest. Now, the priest would make a sacrifice, first for himself. And this would be for Aaron, for the successive high priests. Of course, Jesus, we never see Jesus making a sacrifice for himself, do we, in the Bible? No need. But for these first high priests, they would have to do that. And they would take two goats, and they would cast lots for those goats. And the first goat would be the sacrificial goat. The second one would be the scapegoat. And interesting about that in a second, but that first goat would be sacrificed. It would be part of the blood sacrifice. This scapegoat seems confusing, but it's this. They would put their hand on the head of that scapegoat, confess sin specifically for the whole nation, and then they would send that scapegoat into the wilderness. A man would take him out and drop him off as far away as they could so they know he wouldn't come running back into camp eventually. There's our sin again. Oh, no. But they would take it far, far away. Jesus fulfills both of those. He is the sacrifice, and also our sin was placed on him and then taken as far away as the east is from the west. I'm glad he didn't say north and south, because if you're at the North Pole, any direction is south, right? Same thing with the South Pole. From east to west, it's incomprehensible how far away that is. Now, in my reading last night, I came across something interesting somebody brought up. I didn't know this. In the Talmud, which is a Jewish commentary, it's not scripture, it's like the rabbinical commentary, a lot of interesting stuff, a lot of weird things, but they talked about a crimson cloth or a stripe, but what do they call it, a cord, if you will, scarlet cord would be tied to the head of the scapegoat. And many times during this ceremony, that scarlet cloth would turn white. For your sins were as scarlet, but they shall be white as wool, right? White as snow. And it was miraculously, they just said, it's miraculous, it turned white. But there were rabbis that taught in the 40 years before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, that never happened. And if you do the math, 70 minus 40 is 30 AD. So when Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb, if they were waiting for that to turn, that scarlet cloth to turn white, it wouldn't happen until the temple was destroyed. I think that's pretty amazing coincidental. If that's true, wow, that's something to pay attention to. So those two goats, one killed, one sent away. Now the priest would go into the temple or the tabernacle in Moses' day. He would go into the temple with the coals from the altar of incense, speaking of intercession, going in and praying for the people, just like our high priest prays for us, makes endless intercession for us. And then he would sprinkle the blood seven times, the blood of those sacrifices, onto the mercy seat. God said, there at the mercy seat, I will meet with you. So that blood splattered, if you will, on that mercy seat. Interesting, when the disciples, when Mary, when those who looked in that open tomb, in some of the accounts, there are two angels, one sitting at one end of the slab where Jesus would be laying, one ending at the other, sitting at the other, two angels, and perhaps blood splattered from Jesus laying there on that slab, a beautiful picture of the mercy seat. Now, this is where the rubber would meet the road, so to speak, for the nation of Israel. Would their sins be forgiven that year? There are writings that talk about high priests that go in and they don't come out of the Holy of Holies. It'd be the one time each year, they're at the mercy seat, they're in the Holy of Holies, that they were allowed to go in. If their heart wasn't right, they'd go in, but they wouldn't come out. And so they started putting bells, because nobody could go in to retrieve the high priest. So they would start tying a rope to his ankle and putting bells on that. And after a while, they'd kind of tug and see if there was a tug back. If there was no tug back, well, they'd pull him out. How about Jesus? Were our sins forgiven? The tomb, the stone was rolled away. Jesus came out. He appeared. There he is. Our sins are forgiven. Our great high priest has taken our sin away. Jesus fulfills this. And you look at this and say, well, wait a second. So there's the Passover, but then you have Yom Kippur. Is that like two sacrifices? It's two aspects. Jesus is the only one who could fulfill being the sacrificed, the Lamb of God. And Jesus is also the only one who could be the high priest holy enough to offer the sacrifice. They're both fulfilled. Same sacrifice, different aspects of Jesus. Now, how about a fulfillment? Jeremiah 30 talks about a time yet to come called Jacob's trouble. It's really the tribulation when Israel is dealt with again by God. There in the 70 weeks of Daniel, if you know that prophecy, the clock stopped when Jesus died. There in 32 AD or so, the clock stopped, and it starts again when Jesus takes up the church. And so this last week, the 7 years of Daniel is still yet to come, and that's when the fulfillment of this prophecy, when Israel will finally see that Jesus is the Messiah. They will see the one whom they have pierced, Zechariah. They will ask him, where did you get those wounds? And he says, I got those wounds in the house of you jerks. No, he didn't say that. The house of my friends. Well, shouldn't he have said brothers? I don't know. I've got a brother. Sometimes you don't know about brothers, do you? He is a friend closer than any brother. I got them in the house of my friends. Jesus will tell them. When they say, Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai, we learned it in Israel, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch Bahaba Hashem Adonai. Last feast, real quick, just this one verse. Verse 33. We'll start here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Now skip ahead to verse 40. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of fruitful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths, these tents, these lean-tos, for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths or tents when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. And this is a beautiful assembly, and this really speaks of future times. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about, you can look at that later, verse 16, about the Feast of Tabernacles being fulfilled completely in the millennium, in the thousand-year reign of Christ, when things are returned to what they should have been, what they should be. And all the nations will need to come and celebrate this feast, all the families. And back in Jerusalem, back in those days, the rule would be you have to pitch your tent or your lean-to or take these trees and make some of this like a little shelter within a half mile of the temple. And so it would be packed, tents and these palm tree coverings within this half mile of the temple. And there, during that feast, the goal would be the charge to the leader of the family. They would now tell the story of the Exodus. God brought us out of Egypt. We spent 40 years in the wilderness, in tents, walking around, but he kept us safe, and now here we are dwelling in our own land. And it would be incredible family time. Just wanted to share my grandmother, Elsie, 97-year-old, went to be with the Lord last night. They're in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. My mom and dad are both there. And she's been walking with the Lord a long, long time. She knows the Lord very well. I look forward to celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles with her, with my grandpa who went about 10 years ago. And all of our saintly family and friends who have gone on before us, we get to do that. We'll get to do that with them. Our memorial on this Memorial Day weekend, not the feasts themselves, but the one who fulfilled them, Jesus Christ. These seven complete feasts, seven, of course, being the number of completion. The Lord is faithful to complete you and me and all of history. Why don't you stand? Let's pray and close out our time. Lord, I pray as we just really briefly took a look at these incredible feasts with so much history and so many pictures of, and just getting into the surface of things, so many more things, just no time to do today. Lord, but we thank you for showing us these things, that these are wonderful pictures that we can look back on and see how you fulfilled them to a T and how you will fulfill them prophetically. Father, I pray, Lord, for this group, for this fellowship here, that we would go out today just not with head knowledge, Lord, but with a full heart, knowing that in every way, Lord, that you've planned your word, you've planned history, you've planned these feasts, Lord, for our benefit, for our learning, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would remember them, Lord, and in a much larger and to a greater degree way, Lord, remember you, just as you said that day on that Passover, remember me. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us, and as we prayed today in song, grant us your Holy Spirit that we would just be empowered to be your witness, Lord. All these things we ask in your name. Amen.